That's what they say.
I've been waiting far too long for some good to come my way. It's always one step forward, two steps back. I won't let it get me down, 'cause I'm still here and I know this year some good's gonna come around. Somewhere the sun is shining.
Oh, oh.
Somewhere the day is new.
Yeah, dude, I had a great time today. I really appreciate the invite. Oh, for sure. Definitely be back. All right, man. I'll see you later.
Well, happy new year for those watching and listening online. Thank you for taking the time to do that, man. I'm glad to get back to it. So we have a two-week series to kick off 2025, Breakthrough to a New You. When I was in my last year of college, I was asked to speak at a pretty large Christian school's chapel. Now, let me give you some context. This was in the middle of Jenny and I preparing for our wedding, which would happen just a few months later. I was working overnight, 8 p.m. to 5 a.m. at the local Home Depot. And then also, I was in school full-time, finishing my senior year. So when I got the invitation to speak, I was flattered. Like, it was a really cool opportunity. But I didn't take it as serious as I should have because I was so busy. Like, between going to class, writing papers, working full-time, preparing for our wedding, I didn't give the talk the attention that I needed, nor did I give the students the talk that they deserved. It was by far the worst public speaking talk I have given in the last 22 years. I left there very angry with myself because I should have said no because I was so busy, but I just went ahead and I winged it. I went off of my own knowledge. And guys, up until that point, I'm 20 years old. Like, my brain wasn't fully developed yet. Like, it was dangerous for me to do that. And the issue was that I never spent time understanding my audience, like those I was going to be speaking to, and how to best connect with them through the talk. And since then, I haven't forgotten how mad I was about I was so mad at myself for what I did. And it has helped me not to approach any speaking invitation the same way. And it really came down to this. I forgot how to lead myself before I could serve others. Like, have you ever been in a situation like that? Like, maybe it was that you tried to take charge, you tried to lead, but you felt stuck, or maybe you burned out. Maybe it was a time when you were really striving for recognition or maybe even success, and it just left you feeling empty. Like, you tried and tried and tried, and you just were like, hey, I just can't get anywhere. Many of us have experienced moments when our efforts feel pointless. Maybe you've tried to move forward in your career, fix a relationship, maybe grow in your faith, and nothing seems to work. Our culture's advice is often work harder, do more, take control. And success is often defined by how much power, influence, or recognition we gain. And social media, man, thrives on this. Like, we're seeing everybody's highlights, their achievements, their promotions, their accolades. Like, no one's posting that they just had an argument with their spouse. It was the knockout, drag-out fight. No one just posted that it took them an hour to get their kids ready for church. And so because we're seeing all the highlights in our minds, we're thinking, okay, well, I got to work harder, do more, take control, just like that person. And here's the truth. All of us are leading someone. Whether it's ourselves, our kids, maybe a parent, coworkers, teammates, maybe someone in our family. Some of us lead ones, tens, or hundreds. And we lead those who know us very well, and we may be leading those who don't know us all, but they have an opinion of us. There are only two motivations that drive people to success as leaders. You have a responsibility-based leadership, which means that you want to serve and care for the people you lead. And then you have rewards-based leadership. You want to be rewarded by the perks and the power of leading. Now, what if the key to responsibility-based leadership isn't doing more, but giving more? Do you remember Seesaws? They were on the playgrounds when I was a kid. I could still feel the cold seat in the Pennsylvania winter, right? To lift someone else up, I have to press down. To lift someone else up, I have to press down. In serving others, we have to press down in order to lift others up, right? So we're pressing down our own desires, we're pressing down our pride, and in doing so, what happens? We elevate others in the process. Like imagine a team where everyone is vying for leadership and no one is willing to take on the unseen task like cleaning the break room, cleaning out the microwave, helping a struggling colleague. Now think of a workplace where the leader jumps in to do the smallest jobs. How does that change the team dynamic? How does that change the culture? Serving not only builds trust, but it fosters growth, both for you and those around you. Parents who serve their kids sacrificially, taking on late night feedings, school projects, or just listening after their hard day, they know this truth. It is not glamorous, it is exhausting, but it shapes lives and builds lasting relationships. Do you guys know the story of the janitor at NASA in the 1960s? Someone interviewed him about his job, and they asked him about his job. And they're like, what do you do? Like, what is your job? And this is what he replied, quote, "I'm helping put a man on the moon," end quote. In this two-part series, we'll discover how learning and connecting can grow us as leaders. Now, whether you're seeking a personal breakthrough as a leader, or maybe you're longing to strengthen and grow your dependence on God this upcoming year, this series will guide you towards God's best for your life. Now, it may not be what you want, but it's what God wants for you. Today, we're going to learn from Jesus, who I believe offers the greatest leadership model in history. And it's clear from him that true greatness isn't about climbing higher, but about going lower to serve others. Simply put, when you bend down to serve, God can lift you up to lead. So I'm going to lean into a moment that Jesus had with the disciples, and this was a huge teaching moment that he had. So let me give you some context. Now, the disciples are arguing about their status and position in Jesus' kingdom, and they're caught in this mindset that's very familiar to us, this Roman and Greek mindset of leadership and power, and it's very familiar to us too. Who's the greatest? Who's in charge? Who's the greatest? Who's in charge? And they're arguing about this, and all of a sudden, the mother of James and John makes this request to Jesus. Now, which would have been very common in that culture, and without a doubt, this was their mom speaking on their behalf. And in that culture, women could get away with some requests that men could not. So she kneels down in front of Jesus and ask him for a favor, for her sons to sit on either side of him as he rules and reigns as king. Jesus, I want one on your right and one on your left. And there was this expectation that Jesus is the Messiah who is going to rescue his people from Roman oppression by overthrowing them and setting Israel up as this new powerful kingdom. And they believed, just like with the Romans, the closer you were to the king, the more power you receive. And then the other 10 disciples are hearing this request, and they're very angry. They're not angry at the mom, they're angry at the brothers for this request. So Jesus calls them together and says this: "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." See, the world at that time, and let's see, even today, defines greatness as power, authority, dominating, being served. And what Jesus is doing, he's flipping the script entirely. Jesus points out that worldly leadership is about domination. It's about using authority to control others. He says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Jesus is declaring that leadership in his kingdom is radically different than what they have seen with the Romans and the Greeks and even with the Egyptians. Greatness isn't about how many people you lead, but about how many people you serve. Like, think of it like a pyramid. Most leaders want to be at the top, but Jesus inverts it. The greatest person supports everyone else from the bottom. Guys, I'll be honest with you. If you lead for any reason other than to serve others, you'll never be a great leader. It's impossible to lead like Jesus if we won't serve like Jesus. And so the story continues, and this is what Jesus continues to say. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, notice, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is the ultimate example. He did not demand recognition or even seek comfort. He gave his life for others. That was contrary to the emperor. That was contrary to a pharaoh. That was contrary to the rulers of that day. And prior to this moment, Jesus is constantly putting himself below others. He's going to the back of the line. He's putting other people's needs above his own. He served in practical, tangible ways that demonstrated God's love. Now, days later, he's going to wash the disciples' feet, and that was the task of a slave. Moments after the washing the disciples' feet, the task of a slave, Jesus would serve his Father by laying down his life so that sinners like you and me could receive life. Let me ask you a question. How often do I hesitate to serve because it feels beneath us? Notice Philippians 2, 6 through 8, Paul is offering the why behind Jesus' servant leadership. He's given us a glimpse of why Jesus offered this model, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Here's what that means. Jesus, who is equal with God, did not exploit it for selfish gain. Rather, he made himself nothing, so he emptied himself. Now, he didn't empty himself of his divinity. He emptied himself of his privilege. This wasn't about self-deprecation. It was about self-sacrifice. By taking the very nature of a servant, Jesus didn't cling to his throne. He clung to a towel and a bucket. Leadership in God's kingdom always involves getting our hands dirty. It's been really interesting to have conversations with as we've brought in new staff members. And they're working part-time, and they're doing such a great job. Some of the conversations I've had with them has been, I didn't realize this was so messy. Like, ministry is pretty messy, and it is. See, leadership in God's kingdom always involves getting our hands dirty. And then, by being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, true responsibility-based leadership demands that we die to self. If we are committed to following Jesus, that means we die to self. Jesus' death on the cross was the ultimate act of putting others above himself. And that shows the difference between James and John's mindset and Jesus' example. They were stuck in a rewards-based leadership mentality, chasing power and status. Yet Jesus called them, and he calls us to follow his responsibility-based model. Now, this may look like weakness, but humility is not weakness. Humility is power under control, used to benefit others. Jesus had and modeled humility. Now, think about areas in our life where we choose humility and put others first. Like at work, what if you listen instead of pushing your own agenda? At home, where you sacrificed your comfort for your family's needs. In your friendships, where you showed up even when it's inconvenient. Remember that seesaw metaphor? When Jesus pressed down his divine privileges, he elevated humanity. The same dynamic works for us in our lives when we serve sacrificially. When we press down our comfort, we press down convenience, when we press down what we want, and what happens? We elevate others up. So I have a question I want us to ask ourselves. How would you know if you're a responsibility-based leader or a reward-based leader? And really, there's three ways we can know. First, responsibility-based leaders are always trying to make others look good. Reward-based leaders don't want others to look good, only themselves. See, if I'm a responsibility-based leader, I'm focused on building others up, celebrating their wins. I'm doing everything I can to help them reach a goal, take a next step, reach their potential. Right? Remember the example we used earlier of Jesus washing the disciples' feet? He didn't do it to gain their approval. He did it to set a model of humility and care that he wanted them to know, hey, I'm willing to lift you up by lowering myself. Right? Remember the seesaw. Lower myself, elevate others up. Right? Are you more focused? Let me ask you, are you more focused on helping others shine, or are you worried about losing the spotlight? What if you celebrated someone else's success this week? What would that look like for you? The second thing is this. Responsibility-based leaders find their approval in one place, God. Rewards-based leaders believe that their self-worth comes from others approving of their performance or their actions. Like if I'm a responsibility-based leader, I'm leading with confidence knowing that my worth isn't tied to my performance or other people's opinion of me. It comes down to whether or not I was faithful with what God has given me to do. Like if God provided me some opportunities, and if I was faithful, that is the litmus test for me. Is did I do what God called me to do? Have I done what God has called me to do? I believe there's a danger when we are craving validation, that when we crave validation, we allow a lack of recognition to define us. Like if we go back to Jesus, like he didn't seek approval of the crowds or the religious leaders. He found his identity and purpose in his Father's will. One of the greatest moments, really defining moments of Jesus' ministry was before he did anything. It was at his baptism that he was being faithful with what God had called him to do. And then a voice from heaven calls down, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Let me ask, are you chasing approval from others? Or are you rooted in God's affirmation of who you are in Jesus? Like, what if you spent time this week in prayer asking God to remind you that your worth is in him, not in what you do? And here's the third way we know. Responsibility-based leaders request feedback because it allows them to improve for the benefit of others. Now, reward-based leaders run from feedback because it's all about them. So if I'm a responsibility-based leader, I know that feedback helps me grow and lead better for the benefit of others. Now, there's a danger when we fear feedback because it feels like a threat to our identity or our value. Like throughout the biographies of Jesus, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we find Jesus consistently listening to the needs and concerns of those he served, whether it was a blind beggar crying out for healing or disciples asking questions they didn't understand. Let me ask you, how open are you to feedback? One of the toughest questions we can ask is, how can I approve in serving or leading you better? And it comes down to this. Responsibility-based leaders reflect Jesus. Jesus lived it out perfectly. He cared more about elevating others than exalting himself. He found approval in his Father and humbly carried out his mission, even to the point of death. On the other hand, reward-based leaders reflect our culture, who pursue position and power and control. Let me ask you, where are you striving instead of serving? Like, where are you feeling stuck in your life right now? Is it at work, in your family, in your faith, in your relationships? What are you striving for? Recognition, control, success? And how is striving leaving you feeling? Could it be that God is inviting you to stop striving and start serving? many of us think serving is something extra. It's a task that we add when we have time. But Jesus makes serving the foundation of true greatness. Like, what if the breakthrough that you're longing for, whether peace in your family, clarity in your calling, progress in your faith, comes not from trying harder, but from helping someone else? Like, you and I, we don't need to wait for a grand opportunity to serve. Let's look around our daily life. Like, let's look around our life. Think about the roles that God has already given you. A parent, a spouse, a coworker, a friend, a regular church attender. What would it look like to serve people intentionally? When we see serving as a chore, an obligation, maybe a have to, or maybe even for you, a need to fill the spotlight, it will lead to exhaustion. You will be exhausted. People quit. People stop serving. And maybe the excuse is, well, I just need a break. I need a rest. And then rest turns into like 3, 4, 5, 6 years. David White, author of Crossing the Unknown Sea, writes this. You know that the antidote to exhaustion is not necessarily rest. The antidote to exhaustion is wholeheartedness. It's about getting our why right, which affects our heart. Our heart needs to be aligned with Jesus. It comes down to, why am I doing this? Why am I serving? Why am I volunteering? See, when we bend down to serve, God can lift us up to lead. The antidote is not, and rest is not a bad thing, but the antidote to exhaustion isn't necessarily rest. It's wholeheartedness. It's understanding why I'm doing what I'm doing. Well, there's three things I want us to ask. First is this. Has my life shown that I'm a responsibility-based leader or a rewards-based leader? Number two, how often do I hesitate to serve because it feels beneath me? And number three, how's the antidote to exhaustion wholeheartedness? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus' model of leadership. Thank you that he shows us how to be a responsibility-based leader. Thank you that we see that he did not exalt himself, but he elevated others. Father, help us to follow that same thing, that same model where we elevate others and we are not exalting ourselves. Father, we understand that when we bend down to serve, that you lift us up. Father, for those in the room and those watching and listening online who they're not followers of Jesus, and maybe they have a lot of questions, I ask that they would see that Jesus at the cross did everything for us, that in every other faith is about doing, but Jesus at the cross said it's done. So, Father, I ask that they would see that Jesus is a different kind of leader, and not just a different kind of leader, but he is you. That Jesus is you, that he is God. And God came down to do something that we could not do ourselves. And that is different than every other religion. So Father, please allow people to accept that and embrace that. For those of us, again, who are followers of Jesus, help us to learn how to elevate others and not exalt ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.